Can we turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1? Verse 20 reads as thus: "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And we notice in that verse, verse 20, reconcile all things to himself. And the reconciliation that's in mind here is the Lord Jesus Christ making peace between God and man. And this reconciliation was accomplished by blood and Christ's death on the cross. You see, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sphere of reconciliation. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the instrument. God reconciled to the sinner, and the sinner reconciled to God. And of course we know, don't we, from amazing words, that this was all done while we were yet sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8 says this: "That God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And verse 10, same chapter: "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." What a wonderful example of God's love and compassion for people like you and me. Remember the people that Paul is writing to, the Christians in Colossae, were not always Christians. Many of them would have been pagan, idolaters, and all sorts of bits and bobs. But nay, they're Christians. The same with us here, those of us that are believers. We weren't born that way. We were not always Christians. There came a time in our life when the Lord just opened our hearts and our minds to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross for each and every one of us personally. At one time, these believers in Colossae, the same as we here this evening, we had no relationship whatsoever with the living God. We had no communion whatsoever with the loving God. But we were alienated from him. We were enemies of him because of our sinful nature. And the unrepentant sinner sees God as an enemy. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, we read this: "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And same chapter, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. And the enmity that is here is predominantly in the mind. And basically, it's not receiving the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that they had darkened souls in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And this, of course, leads to enmity with God. In other words, peace with God would have been the last thing or the last thought on their minds. And what the gospel does, the gospel reconciles the sinner by divine power from a state of hostility and aversion towards God to loving trust. Again, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, as I read just now, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the reconciliation. And some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled to us himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what Paul is doing, writing to these Colossian believers, and of course, to us today, here, as indeed to every believer, what he's doing, he's reminding them, and he's reminding us, of the great change that's taking place in their lives. In the great change that's taking place in our lives. We must always remember that. What a great change has happened in our lives. What's it say? Since Jesus came into my heart. Now, it may surprise you to know that there are no innocent people as far as God is concerned. All outside of a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are considered to be hostile and estranged. And we read again from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And a verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You may hear people say, we're all children of God. No, we're not. The children of God are those who are believers. The others are children of wrath. And we must never, ever forget that. Now, verse 22, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 says this. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Notice there, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. See, the stress there is on the body of his flesh. And that is in direct contrast to many false teachers who at this time, one of the reasons that Paul wrote to the Colossian church was, of course, they were getting into angel worship, saying that angels could redeem and so on. And one of the things that came out of it was a heresy called Docetism. And I'll just read to you what it actually is. In the early church, a tendency, rather than a formulated doctrine, which considered the humanity and suffering of the earthly Christ as apparent rather than real. In some forms it held that Christ miraculously escaped the ignominy of death, e.g. by Judas Iscariot or Simon of Cyrene, exchanging places with him just before the crucifixion. But you notice there, you see, what the key of that is. They considered the earthly Christ as apparent rather than real. In other words, not a real body. And of course there are many examples of that today, of all sorts of weird and wonderful beliefs that people have. But this verse here, verse 22, tells us that it was flesh, not fantasy. Christ had a human body. Christ had blood pumping around his veins and arteries. He had lungs and kidneys and heart and brain and all the other bits and pieces. He had bones. He had muscles. He had everything that we have, or used to have, perhaps in some situations. But of course, he was uniquely different because he was also fully God. But we must never lose the fact that he was fully man. And that's what when he died on that cross, it was a man dying there. And it was flesh that was bruised and broken. And it was blood, human blood, that was shed. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ had a human body. And that human body was capable of suffering and death. And that is how theirs and ours reconciliation was purchased. You see, Christ's death was not just or only for our good, but also in our stead. In my place condemned he stood. That's where we should have been. That's where our sin should have put us. But instead it was the Lord Jesus Christ there, bearing the sins of his people. Jesus was offering himself to God for the likes of you and I. And of course these Colossian believers as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his suffering and his death, satisfied divine justice. Because it was all done, wasn't it, on that cross. When he said those wonderful words, "It is finished," it was. No other sacrifice needed. No other work needed. It was done. And of course, divine justice was satisfied, and therefore, then on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And what happens is God looks upon us, if you like, through the veil of Christ's body or his flesh. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." You know, when God looks at you tonight, and he looks at me, as if you're saved, and most of you I know are, he doesn't see what I see. When he looks at me, he doesn't see what I see when I look in the mirror. He sees no spot. He sees no wrinkle. He sees no blemish. Now, I'm not going to be at all personal. But none of us are in the first flush of youth. And it's true, isn't it? As we get older, many of us need glasses. Some of us need hearing aids. And some of us need this, that, and the other. But God sees us in Christ, without any spot, wrinkle, blame, or blemish. So different to our physical appearance. I notice in the towns, certainly, I think it's down in Eastbourne, certainly, the amount of number of nail bars that are opening up. Now, I have to say, I've never been in one, as it's probably obvious to see, and I have no intent. But why do people go in there and pay an absolute fortune? Vanity, I suppose. try to keep looking young. And of course, people with lots of money, they go in for all sorts of plastic surgery, don't they? Waste of time, really, isn't it? You can't stop getting old. However hard you try. But if you're in Christ, age don't come into it. As he sees us without spot, wrinkle, blame, or blemish. And that's it. That's the purpose of reconciliation. It presents you and me holy, faultless, and so presentable to God. And when it talks about holy, there in verse 22, in body of his flesh through death, present you holy and blameless. Holy means cleansed of all sin. Well, that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for all the sins of all his people forever and ever. It's amazing, isn't it? I don't know what it is, was it 2,000 years ago or a bit? I don't know. There's a song they used to sing when we were over in Northern Ireland. And it's when, I can't remember the words fully, but it said, while he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You think about that. All the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have been saved through the years and are still being saved today. Jesus knew all about them when he was on that cross at Calvary. So we are. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I know we have to repent every day because we continue to sin. But I trust we don't sin like we used to. And when he talks there about being blameless, it means above reproach. We trust and pray that the Holy Spirit of God, which is in living within us, is guiding and leading us through our lives. And in verse 23 it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And what Paul is saying is there, you Colossian believers, you believers sat there in Elsham Baptist Church, persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. And it is so easy, isn't it? We are surrounded by people who would seek to draw us away. The continual drip, drip, drip of the media on evolution. The cultural pressure to go with the flow, even though it goes against biblical teaching. Sometimes the pressure of families take us away from the Lord's Day. Things like that. We have this wonderful, amazing opportunity. We can seek, with God's help, to prove that our faith is real, that it's genuine. And we are to be, as it says there, grounded, sure, steadfast. And what's our faith built on? It's built, surely, on a solid foundation. In Matthew chapter 13, and verse 23, we read this. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word of God and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There is such a need, isn't there, for roots that go deep. I remember hearing an example in a sermon years ago. And it all to do with a crossover on a railway. So, like a diamond, I think that's what you call it. You had two tracks going that way, from here to there. And then you had two tracks going that way, from there to there. And every so often, these expresses would go belting through one way, other way, that way, and this way. And in the middle of these tracks was a little piece of ground with a really good soil in it. And there were flowers growing there. And all day long, these big trains and expresses would go hurtling by, and you know the wind that it can cause, you know. And the old flowers would go like this. And then another one would come and it would go like that. And they would go that way and it would go like that. And then it would go this way and it would go. But you know, they stayed. After every express, those flowers were still there. Upright. Because they had deep roots. And why do so many people that make profession of Christ fall away? Because they've put their roots into shallow, rocky ground. And when things get going a bit hard, a bit tough, they're gone. The temptation of the world. The desire to marry and therefore marry an unbeliever or whatever it may be. There are so many temptations. And it's only with the Lord's help that we can stay on solid ground. You know, the gospel is absolutely sure. The gospel is absolutely certain. All you have to do is read the gospel, see what the epistle, and see what the gospel is based on. They in Colossae have heard this. Don't go after angels. Don't go after speculative worship. Don't go after entertainment. Look to Christ. It is not vain philosophy. It is plain and solid doctrines of Christ. And it was preached to all of them. All of those at Colossae had this then. The same gospel then, as we preach, I trust the same gospel today. You see, the problem with Gnosticism is it was just a select few. You know, we got the knowledge. You know, we've read a bit, you know. And we studied, and we sat under some wonderful teachers, and, you know, the Lord's really revealed to us some special knowledge. You get it today in some churches. It's not for that. The gospel's not for that. The gospel is for all who will genuinely respond in repentance and faith. And Paul confirms this, doesn't he? By his own testimony. The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Divine presence presupposes human perseverance. And perseverance proves faith, genuine character. I want to close by reading a verse from Isaiah chapter 54, and verse 5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And many, many years ago, I was told of this of a church in London, where two ladies of middle age, when I say middle age, I'm talking about in their 40s, were both left on their own. And both professed faith in Christ. And one read this scripture in Isaiah 54:5, and she says, I'm going to claim the Lord as my husband. Because she was a realist. She knew, she'd had experienced a relationship, and she knew the temptations that would come her way. But she took the Lord as her husband. The other one said, I'll get by. The one who took the Lord as her husband lived for Christ the rest of her life. But one that didn't soon faded away and took up with someone who wasn't a Christian. Perseverance will always prove whether our faith is genuine. And may the Lord help us to know his grace and mercy in these days. Amen.